We are in chapter 11, if you remember, Ezekiel sitting in his house by the river Chebar in Tel Aviv in Babylon, was there with some of the elders gathered around, and he said the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, and he was taken by the lock of his hair, he said, by the Spirit, and carried to Jerusalem. Not literally. He is given this vision. He is there. And God takes him step by step to show him the different forms of idolatry that are going on just right in the temple precincts. All of these foul sexual things. Worshipping the 20 heads of the 24 courses of priests and the head priests worshipping the sun facing east. Just the women of Jerusalem weeping for Tammuz and the sexual worship that went with just all of the insanity. And God then saying, Ezekiel, you have to understand, I can't condone this. I'm going to have to deal with it. But again, last week we saw the fact in his grace, he will mark. He went through and he marked some in the middle of everything looking like Nebuchadnezzar and his terrible armies have come and God doesn't care. He's just destroying what God drew back and showed Ezekiel. That's not true. I'm marking those whose hearts have been right. They will be preserved in 70 years. There's going to be restoration and so forth. And he showed Ezekiel both his judgment, which he was to communicate clearly to those in Babylon because they're hearing, get ready to come back. Don't listen to Jeremiah. I don't listen to Ezekiel. Don't listen to this stuff because, we have the walls of Jerusalem here. And just like God protected us, when Sennacherib came and slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night, he's going to protect us again. So just get ready to come back. And Jeremiah is saying that's not what's going to go on here. Jeremiah back in Jerusalem is saying to Zedekiah at this point, he's saying, you need to surrender. If you go out and you surrender the city, you will live. If you decide to fight, and because you're fighting against the will of God, the city will be burned, the temple will be burned, you're going to lose your life. It's just, and in Babylon, Ezekiel's telling them, no, you need to settle down, build houses, grow your crops. Do not think that you're going back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. So it's in that context now we have here, chapter 11, God begins to speak to him, and he's in the midst of this vision, and God has carried him to Jerusalem to look at the things that are going on there. Five times he's going to mention the Spirit here. He says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate. He's there in Jerusalem. We've already told that the presence of the Lord in 10:19 has moved from the temple to the east gate as the glory is getting ready to depart. He's taken to the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men from back in 8:16, chapter 8, verse 16, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. I mean, it's one of the interesting things. Look, as we look at the scene, Jaazaniah means the Lord hears or Jehovah hears. Azur means to be the Lord's is helper. Pelatiah means the Lord delivers. Benaiah, the Lord builds up. So we get the impression that these men that are called evil counselors now, Jaazaniah and Pelatiah, are raised in homes at least godly enough to give them these names. The Lord hears, the Lord delivers. And yet look clearly and understand that though they were raised in a godly home, it seems, and though that influence was there from the time they were little, they've made a decision to turn away. So there's no advantage because all through this we're going to hear that God holds each individual personally accountable. You can be raised in the most godly of homes. I mean, I have a burden for pastors' kids because quite often pastors' kids are scoundrels, and there's reasons for that, and I understand them. And I have a burden to speak to them and minister to them. And our church is filled with people who grew up in insanity and abusive situations that are on fire and love the Lord. So there's no advantage here. It's interesting to look at these men here amongst the 25. These two are named as leaders. It says they're princes of the people. And then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief, and they give wicked counsel in this city. Though they're raised in the most God, they have the God speak down, but it's all form. There's no reality in their relationship with the Lord, and they're telling everybody, stay here. This is what they're saying in verse 3, which say, it is not near. Jeremiah and Ezekiel saying the judgment of Jerusalem is near. He says, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, speaking of Jerusalem, and we be the flesh. Now, that sounds weird to us, but in the culture, it was kind of a proverb, you know, that the flesh, and they're assuming in pride that they are good flesh. When it was put in the cauldron, it didn't burn. It was protected from the fire. It served the purpose it was supposed to serve. It cooked, but it was not destroyed. It didn't burn. And what they're taking that proverb and applying it to themselves and say, hey, you know, this city is the cauldron. Jerusalem has walls like this, and we're inside of it. We're like the meat in the cauldron. We're going to be preserved. Therefore, prophesy against them. Verse 4, twice he uses the word prophecy here in the Hebrew. It's doubled up. It's very pointed. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And he said, and the Spirit of the Lord now, he says, fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Listen to what he says, every one of them. He knows them in their origin. Psalm 139 says, he knows a word before it even comes to our mouth, and he knows our thoughts afar off. Just you think of that. He knows every one of our thoughts. By the way, that is both troubling to me and consoling. It's troubling to me because there are times I think things I shouldn't think. I remember about 10 years ago I had this thought that I shouldn't have had. You know, but he also hears me in my thoughts saying, Lord, I need to pray more, Lord. I need to spend more time with you, Lord. Everything's so crazy, Lord. I just want to be alone with you. He hears those things too. But when it says here that he hears every one of the thoughts in the city, I'm thinking, what is it like for God listening down to mankind if he hears every thought? How dark and insane is some of that, you know? And what a delight it must be. You know, it says as we gather on Wednesday night, that we're told in Malachi that when we gather and we remember his name, that he stoops down. And it's interesting grammar in the Hebrew, like a horse, his ears stand up and he bows down and puts his ear over the place. We gathered here this evening on this miserable rainy night. This great big ear came down over the building. And the Lord is here listening to us, praying for the team, going to Puerto Rico, worshiping him, singing his praises, hoping that there's peace tomorrow at the parade, you know, studying through Ezekiel. And it says that there's a book of remembrance written before him with the names of all of those. So one of the great things when we get to heaven, you get kudos. You're out on a miserable Wednesday night. Here in church, it's written down. It's a good thing. So, but imagine all the insane thoughts around this planet. Just if he hears the thoughts of everyone, every single one, I think, that's crazy. He says, you have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, And this city is the cauldron. He said, you picked a bad set of imagery, you know, to think that you're safe. You picked flesh and a cauldron to say that you're safe. He said, you are the flesh, and your sin has produced all of the slain that are inside the walls of this city. That is the flesh. This city is the cauldron, and it's going to burn. You know, he's going to tell them that over and over. And this city is the cauldron, and I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword? Well, I will bring the sword upon you, saith the Lord. I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, foreigners, and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you, very interesting here, in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Too little, too late, obviously. But what happens is, the city, there are those who then, you know, they try to survive. They try to, as the Babylonians would lay siege, things got so bad in the city. There was plague. There was cannibalism. There was disease because there's no water. And many of them tried to flee at night. And those who tried to flee, the Babylonians were watching and captured them. And particularly Zedekiah. And through the book of Ezekiel, he always calls Zedekiah the prince. He never calls him the king because he considers Jeconiah, who was carried away with him in the second deportation, to be the true king. And Zedekiah is just a usurper who was put there kind of bowing the knee to Nebuchadnezzar and yet behind the scenes trying to make deals with Egypt. He was a conniver. He should have been Zedekniver instead of Zedekiah. So he calls him the prince throughout. And what would happen was Zedekiah, when he realized we're not going to survive, dug holes through the wall and they fled at night and they were captured and they were taken to Riblah all the way up past Damascus to the northern borders of Israel when David had his kingdom and they were killed there. And he's prophesying it here clearly. This is what's going to happen. They'll be taken all the way to the border of Israel, and he says, you'll die there. You'll fall by the sword. You will know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron in the sense of preserving them, neither shall it be your flesh in the midst thereof. I will judge you in the border of Israel. By the way, it's about 5 years, this prophecy, before it happens, about 4.5 to 5 years later when it actually happens. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. You've acted like unbelievers. And it came to pass, listen, this is very interesting, when I prophesied, now the Lord told him to say these things, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. That's a powerful message. I've put people to sleep. I've never killed anybody. But that he died. Then fell I down upon my face. I cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, Pelatiah, his name means the Lord delivers. He doesn't hear Ezekiel because Ezekiel's actually sitting back in Babylon in the midst of this vision. And God tells Ezekiel to make this prophecy. And as he does it, he sees Pelatiah drop over and die. He's the earnest. We have an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance. It almost becomes a signature of Ezekiel. All of this is going to be so real. So back in Jerusalem, though Ezekiel's sitting there in Babylon, he actually sees Pelatiah keel over and die. Isn't it interesting? And his name means the Lord delivers. And he was the one who was assuming that he could presume anything he wanted and the Lord would cooperate. He was one of those who the Lord says that they devise mischief and they give wicked counsel. He keels over, Ananias and Sapphira, he keels over and he dies. And Ezekiel, of course, his heart is broken. He said, Lord, what's going to happen? Are you going to make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord. So he's saying, look, Ezekiel, you're worried about those dying in Jerusalem, and you're thinking I'm making an end of the remnant. The remnant aren't just there. He said, your brethren, your family, all the ones that you're related to, your kindred are already in Babylon, and they're going to be preserved. And he said, of course, the priests and the false prophets back in Jerusalem said they were the ones who were going to die, the ones that were carried away. And they said, you know, kind of sneered at them, get you far from the Lord, because they had this religious presumption that the Lord's presence was contained in Jerusalem. You know, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said, Lord, the heavens and the earth can't contain thee. Certainly this building that we're dedicating today, you know, but this is a place that you've prescribed. You've given us a geographical point where your people can come and worship and meet with you. And he said, God says to Ezekiel, no, Ezekiel, there is a remnant. Your kindred are there in Babylon. I'm not totally destroying. He said, it's the habits of Jerusalem that said to you and your family, get you far from the Lord. Unto us, this land is given as a possession. We're cool. We're good. We're staying here. You're the bad guys. That's why God's carrying you away. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I, and down through these verses, I think five or six times we hear, I will I. The Lord says, you tell them, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. We know that Moses in Psalm 90, of course, says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That his presence is not, you know, confined to a place and to a building. And he says, Ezekiel, the captivity, those I've carried away, those that have been dispersed, he said, I'm going to be to them like a little sanctuary in the places where they have been carried, where they've come. You know, they'll find, because look, before the tabernacle in the days of Moses, and certainly before the temple in the days of Solomon, there was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was Jacob, there was Job. There was genuine worship and substitutionary atonement. You know, you see Adam in the Garden of Eden, no doubt taught his sons. And Cain, of course, wanted to come to the Lord with his own religious righteousness. He brought the fruit of his own labor. And Abel came with the blood of an innocent substitute and understood this is the only way to approach God. So that had been going on from the very beginning. It had been going on from the very beginning. So there's anywhere in the Bible that taught that men could not and women couldn't have communion with the living God outside of Jerusalem or the tabernacle. That had always been a reality. So he's saying to him here, Ezekiel, look, I've carried in captivity those who have been driven away. My person will still be a sanctuary to them. They're still going to be able to meet with me. I remember Richard Wurmbrand once just talking about when he was in prison in Russia for decades. And he said, we were in a place where there was a crack in the wall. And he said, I remember the light would come through there at a certain time of the day. And I'd look through that crack at the light and think, is this the day that Jesus is going to come? And he would talk about the prayer life and the signals they made to bang on the wall to the guy in the next cell. And he said, at one point we decided to take communion together. He said, we had no cup. We had no bread. We just decided we're going to take communion. So he said, we all signaled each other and said, okay, let's take the bread now. He said, we took it in faith. We didn't have any. We sat for a while, we prayed, and then we banged on the wall to the next cells down the line. Let's take the cup now. Let's drink together. We had no cup. He said, we know. And he said, but the fellowship, the sense of God's presence was overwhelming. So, you know, there's never a place where God is restricted to a certain place. And he says, I will be a sanctuary to them in all in the countries where they're carried away. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. You can underline that in your Bible. There isn't anybody around today, whatever their theology is, that has a more powerful testimony than God Almighty, who says to his ancient people, I will give you the land of Israel. It wasn't fulfilled when they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah. It wasn't fulfilled in the days of Jesus. The Romans held sway over the land. Probably the beautiful truth of this, not realized till 1948, till they come back miraculously in our day in the midst of the land, and again, today have their own state and their own government, a precursor of other things prophetically, certainly, that are coming. He said, I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations. They're going to have learned their lesson about idolatry. And I will give them, and we know this is future, one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. Chapter 36 will tell us much more about this. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31 speaks of this. Look, it's speaking of the day when God gathers his people in regeneration, when Christ returns, and Israel experiences the new birth. He says, they will have a new heart. I will place a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I mean, we hear this in Revelation 21. We hear this, you know, the Lord's heart, what he longs for. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Chapter 14, chapter 36, chapter 37. Just as we move forward, we're going to hear this reiterated and reiterated. But as for them, now here's the great contrast. As for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, here's the other I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. So for his people that have been carried away, and look, some of them carried away justly. Certainly God is just. But in that, there was repentance in their hearts. In that, among them, there were those who genuinely turned to the Lord. And he talked about that. And he said, for those who grieved over the abominations that were taking place in Jerusalem, I've marked their foreheads with the towel, with the cross. I've marked them all. And he said, they're going to be sustained and they're going to be protected. And here he looks all the way down to the end of the age. And he said, you know, there's a day coming when I'm going to gather them from all over the world, and I'm going to give them the land that belongs to them. And I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. I'm going to walk in the midst of them. But for those who are just determined to live out their miserable, rebellious lives in sin, I'm going to reward them according to their own ways, not my decision. According to their ways, he says here. Bring it upon them. Verse 22 says, then did the cherubim, now the drastic change in the scene here. He's grieved, he's looking, and God gives him this wonderful promise about, you know, because he was worried about the remnant, of these wonderful things that will happen. He said, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. By the way, unobserved by the folks in Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city, which is the Mount of Olives. So there is this picture of the glory, Ezekiel sees it, of God leaving the city of Jerusalem and hovering over the Mount of Olives. Interesting, the Midrash, which is before Christ, ancient commentary on the Old Testament, says there that the glory of the Lord hovered over the Mount of Olives for 3.5 years, hoping there would be repentance in Jerusalem before it ascended. Isn't it interesting? Because we're about 4.5 years out from the destruction of the city here, to 5 years. The Midrash, ancient Jewish commentaries, saying this, the glory departed from the city and it went and it hovered over the Mount of Olives and it was there. We don't know if that's true. But it's interesting to hear the Midrash say that. You know, we know that the glory of the Lord would return on Palm Sunday, coming from the top of the Mount of Olives back into the city. And we know the glory of the Lord departed again to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, and then he ascended. The angel said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. We know the glory is going to return again to the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half, you know, to the north and to the south with the crevice east and west. As Christ is coming, the glory of the Lord will return again. But in this picture, Ezekiel, look, unbeknown to everybody, this is one of the things that can really, you know, scare me. You know, I think of Samson when it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson and he knew it not. That's scary. Because he presumed for so long the Spirit of the Lord, you know, had moved on his life. You know, you look at that man, you know, great authority, no accountability, you know. Great power, no communion. You never hear from a priest or a prophet his whole life. Taking for granted the moving of the Spirit in his life from the time he was a small boy. And it says, when the Spirit departed, he knew it not. And you look at the city of Jerusalem here and the priests and everything's going on. And Ezekiel sees the glory move from the temple to the east gate and then from the east gate to the Mount of Olives. And there's no indication at all that anybody in Jerusalem was aware of what had happened. Remarkably. He says, afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldee, back to Babylon, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. So he's sitting back in his house now in Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem. And it says the Spirit and the vision left him. He looked around. All the guys are sitting around him. Now, we don't know how long this took. Could have been instantaneous. Could have taken hours. Were the guys, the elders of Israel, sitting in his house saying, yo, Zeke, what's the deal? Is he having a seizure? They may be talking to his wife. Does he do this often? You know, we don't know what was happening. You know, it's interesting. Hudson Taylor, on one of his trips back to England, when he came there to share in a church, was standing in the pulpit, and as he was sharing, all of a sudden he froze, and he stood there for, I think, almost 20 minutes. And they thought that he was having a seizure. They thought that he had a stroke. Something's wrong. And as he came out of it, he said, the Lord just gave me a vision and showed me that in the last days, the Iron Curtain, Russia is going to open up. And the gospel is going to flood into Russia. And Bibles are going to flood into Russia. And a multitude of Russians are going to come to know the Lord. And then the government is going to slam the door shut. And right after the door is slammed shut, the rapture of the church is going to take place. I'm game. I don't know if that's true or not, but Hudson Taylor, you know, he's, you know, just so here you think with Ezekiel, did he do that? Did he just kind of space out? Is everybody watching him? And all of a sudden his consciousness is back again. And it says, then I spake unto them of the captivity that were sitting all around him, all the things that the Lord had showed me. So he must have said, you guys came. I was sitting here. I'm thinking about praying, Lord, what do I say to these guys? And he said, all of a sudden, I felt something pull in the lock of my head, and I was carried in the spirit. And the Lord took me to Jerusalem, and I saw the cherubim there, and he took me around the temple. He showed me all the idolatry taking place, all the unclean things, even the priests worshiping the sun, and the women worshiping, you know, weeping for Tammuz, and all. And he showed me all of these things. And then he showed me, Ezekiel, I'm going to have to judge the city. Don't listen to anybody saying it's not going to happen. It is going to take place. My heart is involved in this. I'm deeply grieved. I'm going to mark the heads of those that are faithful. There will be those who are spared, but judgment is coming. The city's going to burn. The temple is going to burn. But I'm ultimately, in the long run, going to have their hearts, because I'm going to put a new heart within them. I'm going to put a new spirit within them. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. The land will be theirs. Ezekiel, that is coming. And he must have said, and as that was happening, he said, all of a sudden I saw the cherubim again, and the glory of the Lord was lifted up and moved over the Mount of Olives. Next thing I know, here I am back here with you guys. You know, the Lord, he must have told them the whole vision here, as it seems. And it says in chapter 12, the word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and they see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Now, it's interesting. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus picks this up from Isaiah and from Ezekiel, and it says that's why he begins to use parables. He had taught them, they refused to listen. So para is alongside of balo, is to cast, and it means to cast a spiritual truth alongside of something. And instead of just teaching, he gives them a picture. A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed his seed. Some fall along the wayside. The birds of the air came. They carry out. He goes through the whole process. And he said to his guys, you know, blessed are your eyes because they see what many long to see. Your ears, he said, but I'm doing this because they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. So then he's creating. It isn't because what it does is it makes things clearer to those who are willing, and it makes things more difficult to those who are not. So it clarifies and it holds aside the whole use of parables. So here he says to Ezekiel, they're a rebellious house. Their deafness and their blindness, he says, is not because they lack potential. They have the faculties. It's because of their heart that they can't see and they can't hear. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. Now we're going to hear this phrase, in their sight, in their sight, in their sight, over and over again. Because remember, God is putting on drama here because they refuse to listen. And again, something goes in one ear and out the other. Nothing goes in one eyeball and out the other. So God is putting this visually in front of people who are stubborn, who won't listen. So he says now, this is being demonstrated for the captives in Babylon. He says, therefore, son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, like you're going on a journey, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place, your house, to another place, again, in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. I mean, this is a visual parable. Maybe they'll think about it if they see it. Now look, we know this is effective because it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, any of you ladies who have a husband who's not living according to the word, capital W, then you, without a word, small w, without your mouth, by your chaste conversation, your godly lifestyle, to win the husband. Because men are proud. Ladies, are you with me on this? It's God made them that way in the beginning. It's a fallen problem. It was sanctified before the fall. It was a good thing. There were to be leaders, but now there's fallen pride there. And, of course, women are fallen too. Men, when you say amen to that, women are fallen too. So, you know, and what your wife tries to do sometimes is be the Holy Spirit and forgets that she makes a lousy Holy Spirit. Just one single guy in the room said that. So, you know, and if a man is hearing what he doesn't want to hear, sometimes a wife gets saved and she's trying to wear down her husband, you know, kind of like raping his eardrums, you know. But if you turn that off, Peter says, and with your chaste conversation, your godly lifestyle, you know, honey, can I get this for you? You know, I know it's been difficult. I just want you to know I'm praying. You know, then he chooses. He watches you. What's she doing? She's sneaking around here. Why is she being so nice? He's letting it in himself then. She's not forcing it in. And sometimes when we refuse to hear, we will watch. Unbelievers watch you to see if you're phony or you're genuine. Because they really want you to blow it. And when you don't, it bothers them. In a wonderful way. They just don't understand it. So he says here, bring forth your stuff by day in their sight, because he said it may be that they'll consider when they see what you're doing, for removing, like you're going to go. Thou shalt go forth at even, as the evening comes, as it gets dark, in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity, like you're being carried away. Look what he says. He says, dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. Now, this is Ezekiel. I wonder what Mrs. Ezekiel is saying. Are you sure, Zeke? You know, honey, do you? Because now he's in the house and he's digging through the wall of their own home. He's digging a hole. I can't imagine. You know, we're doing some remodeling home. I can't imagine getting a hammer or a pick and digging through the wall of my house and saying, honey, don't worry, the Lord has told me to do this. She'd be on the phone with Jerry and the pastors and CCF counseling. She'd be calling, you know, Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and Charles Spurgeon and Jesus and whoever she could get a hold of, you know. So just imagine him here. So he's digging through the wall of his house now in their sight. Verse 6 again, in their sight shalt thou bear upon thy shoulders and carry your stuff forth in the twilight. Look what he says. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground. You're going to cover your face like you don't want anybody to recognize who you are, because that's what Zedekiah was going to do. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day, as stuff for the captivity that I would need if I was fleeing. And in the evening, I dig through the wall with my hand, with some kind of tool, obviously. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bear it upon my shoulder in their sight. All day they're watching. See, what is he doing? He disappeared. You know, he's zoned out in the house. Then he comes back and tells us he just had all these visions. Now he's gathering stuff like he's going to leave. Where's he going? He just told us. Now he's digging through the wall, so they're watching. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what are you doing now? This what it is. What doest thou? What in the world? He's got their attention. That's what the Lord wanted. He wanted to get their attention. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth, what you're seeing me act out, concerneth the prince in Jerusalem, that's Zedekiah, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Look at me. Like as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them Zedekiah shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall and carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that they see not the ground with his eyes, so they don't recognize him. But here's the Lord says, my net, interesting, not Nebuchadnezzar, my net also will I spread upon him. And he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. Now, by the way, as Ezekiel makes this prophecy, they mock him. What do you mean? He's going to come to Babylon, but he's not going to see Babylon. He's going to die there. You know, just because they didn't know the other side of the story. He had told, you know, what had happened was God had, you know, laid his snare. They caught Zedekiah and his generals, his administrators, his family. They took him to Riblah, north of Damascus, where Nebuchadnezzar had his camp. And they slaughtered all of his counselors, his generals, his mighty men in front of him. And then Nebuchadnezzar took his sons and murdered his sons in front of him and then gouged his eyes out. So the last thing that he saw was the death of his sons. The last memory he had related to sight was his own sons being slaughtered. And then they brought him to Babylon. So he came to Babylon, but he never saw Babylon because his eyeballs were laying back at Riblah. And he died there and never saw it. And when Ezekiel gave the prophecy, he was mocked for it, but it fell out exactly the way that he said it would take place. And he had kind of acted the thing out. And then the Lord says in 14, and I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to leave a remnant alive to give a testimony to the fact that I am a righteous God and that I brought judgment upon them because of their behavior, their abominations, their sins, the things that they did, that they might be a testimony for me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, eat thy bread with quaking. This is the next thing he has to act out. And drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. You act like you're terrified. So he's got to eat his bread with his hand shaking, looking around, eating his bread and drinking his water with his hand trembling. He's supposed to act like he's terrified. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord, he says, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, that's filled with worry, filled with care, and drink their water with astonishment, with fear, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. They had shed blood in Jerusalem. We're told even in the days of Isaiah, innocent blood. They had offered their children the Molech, and God says it's coming back on them now. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? So he says they had a proverb in the land of Israel at this point in time. No doubt it was a proverb they wanted to be real, saying all of these judgments and prophecies about the last days and judgment and so forth are prolonged. They're for some point way in the future. Everything to do with what's going on now. So he says, what is this proverb that they have in the land of Israel, that the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? It's for the future. Look, Jesus, remember, in the gospel said, You know, who is that wicked servant that says in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming? That's the idea. He starts to be drunken. He starts to abuse and beat his fellow servants. And he said, certainly when the Lord comes, he'll deal with that wicked servant. You know, Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, talking about the days we're living in, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Don't give me that. My grandma used to walk around with a sandwich board on, repent, the end is near. You know, they've been saying that, you know, don't give me that baloney. Everybody's all like, you know, just don't give me that stuff. Well, the same, human beings are the same. You know, technologies change, but sinful human hearts are the same as they've always been, and as in need of redemption now as they were then. He said, as the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar is 4.5 years away, they're saying, it's not going to happen. We've been listening to this for too long. The days are prolonged. Every vision faileth. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. You're going to take all your sweatshirts and your t-shirts and throw them out. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. By the time, there are at least five times in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, that say, the day of the Lord has drawn near. It's at hand. You'll find it at least five times. They believed in the imminent return of Christ. And here he says that. He said, the days are at hand. You need to understand that. And the effect of every vision, all of the fulfillment of the visions that there's been. For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination from the false prophets and so forth within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. It's not going to be put off. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of times that are far off. So he's saying, even those who are willing to acknowledge, you know, maybe he really is prophesying, he's talking about something that's way off. It's not going to happen now. Verse 28, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. By the way, verse 28 would make a great bumper sticker, a great sweatshirt, a great t-shirt. Verse 28 is a great verse for us to get alone with and sit in front of it and say, Lord, talk to me here, would you please? Listen what it says. Thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore. You know, I think that's where we live now. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I think it's where we are. If his coming again is going to be like a thief in the night, there's a preemptiveness about it. If it's going to come in an hour when you least expect it. If he waits any longer, we're going to be saying, come on, man, what gives? Where are you? You're just, you know, things are deteriorating so quickly that if it's going to be a surprise, it's going to be like a thief in the night. If it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be preemptive. We have to be close to that happening. We have got to be close to that. A great verse for all of us. There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done. Amen. Amen. The word that I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So read ahead, just the book, just remarkable, remarkable things as we study through. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things as we look at them. Lord, just we're completely familiar, Lord, with people that mock in regards to your return or prophecy. People who say, oh, my grandmother used to say, the people who would put things off, Lord. And yet, Lord, we believe, as in the days of Ezekiel, your glory, Lord, is a reality, Lord. There are things that are happening around us, Lord, that we embrace by faith that the human eye, Lord, does not see. And we believe that, Lord, as we look around us, we look at the news, we look at the world we live in, and we look at the things that are happening around us. Certainly, Lord, there are spiritual powers at work. And make us attentive to those things, Lord. Make us attentive to those things, Lord. Lord, we pray that the church, Lord, could be as excited about your return as the city was about the Eagles winning the Super Bowl, Lord. That the church could be screaming and shaking their hands and excited, crying Maranatha to one another, Lord. We think of the things in this world we give our hearts and our excitement, our emotions to, Lord. And you're promising your bride that you're coming. That you're coming, Lord, that you long to take your own blood-bought children home, Lord. Help us, Lord, by your grace, Lord, to make that part of our thoughts, to bring that into the equation of everyday life, Lord. Without your grace to do that, Lord, we'll wander in our minds to other things, we'll be preoccupied, Lord. We want to be aware when you come, Lord. We want you to find us busy about your business. And Lord, we trust that it delights you that we would bring these things before you. Lord, we look to you and we pray in your name. Amen.